children, born and unborn, have a special place in God's heart. God loves children. And we're going to look at some scriptures that prove that this morning. And if you are a person who does not love children, shame on you. If you find children a nuisance, shame on you. If you find abortion exciting or acceptable, maybe not exciting, but acceptable, shame on you. The ill treatment or the abuse of any kind of these little ones will bring God's wrath upon you. And it is upon our society. 1973, nine black-robed people sitting in the Supreme Court of the United States argued back and forth whether abortion ought to be legalized. Out of those nine, five said yes. And the majority said no and lost. The majority said yes and the minority said no and lost the fight. From that point on, God has been bringing judgment upon the United States of America. Why? From that point until now, over 60 million, that's with an M, million babies have been aborted legally in our country. Who knows how many illegally, and who knows how many around the world, but here in the United States, legally, and that's a quote, 60 million babies have been put to death. I want you to think this morning with me. Children are the joy of God's heart. You say, well, I don't know about that. Well, let me remind you, there's not one of you in this room this morning that was not a child at some time. You just keep that in mind. There's not one of you in this room that was not conceived in the womb of some woman that you would call mother or should call mother. And we better be thankful that our mother and our father allowed us to live and to grow up and to prosper and to be all that we are today. Children are the joy of God's heart. Look with me at this passage now in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 10. Now you say, why in the world, preacher, did you have us read Isaiah 59? Well, if you were paying attention, you noticed that there were about three verses in there that dealt with abortion. And if you didn't notice that, I will be sure to point that out a little bit later on in this message. But first of all, I want to bring you to Matthew chapter 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child, and when he said this little child, probably was holding a child on his lap. It said he called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them. So I'm assuming he probably picked the kid up and set him on his lap, and he may have been sitting a little bit higher than them on a rock so that everyone could see this little child. Therefore, he said, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. You know, that's serious stuff, folks. Your attitude towards children shows your attitude towards the Lord. Now, I want to go on record saying I think there's something wrong with somebody who doesn't love little kids. Oh, I know they can be brats. That's a legal word, by the way. they can be pains. They can cry all night and keep you awake, and no matter what you do, you can't make them happy. And I know that. I parented a few kids myself, remember. Nancy and I have 12 grandchildren. And yesterday we got to hold our 2 great-grandchildren. So we understand a little bit about babies when I preach this message, and little children, and toddlers, and elementary school-age kids. And I'm sure your heart goes out to those parents whose children were killed out there in Connecticut a few years back, at Sandy Hook. But I want you to think this morning as I read this passage. Verse 6, whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin. Wow, parents. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Cast it from you. It's better for you to enter life lame or maimed rather than having 2 hands or 2 feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with 1 eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels, excuse me, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Can I comment on verse 10? It's not in my notes, by the way. But it doesn't matter. Let me comment on verse 10. I hear even Christians talk about children dying and going to heaven and becoming angels. That is not what the Bible teaches. We never become angels. Angels are a certain type of created being, and human beings do not become angels. Now, I know you may think your child is an angel, and others may think your child is a... However, what this is saying, this verse is the basis for something that we have made a whole culture out of, and that's talking about our guardian angels. This is the biblical basis for that term, guardian angel. Isn't that what it says? It says their angel or angels. In other words, up in heaven, God has some angels that are specifically responsible for the care and the protection of certain children. That's what he's saying here. And so we can say we have a guardian angel or angels. We don't know. Over in Psalms, it says angels are ministers of fire. Now, don't you be looking for your angel. Your angel's not going to answer your prayers. Your angel's not going to do anything other than whatever God the Father tells him to do at any given moment in any given circumstance. Now, with that as a background, let's look at Psalm 127. Psalm 127, 3 to 5. Thank you very much. Psalm 127. And many of you know this verse by heart, don't you? Lo, children are a heritage. Verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with their enemies in the gate. This morning I want you to remember that child, no matter how big a problem they may be and how old they are, was a gift to you by God. Even the one that's in trouble or the one that's causing you trouble, they're a gift from God. And therefore, you've got to pray for them as you would pray concerning a gift that God has given, who is not acting the way they ought to act, not behaving as they ought to behave, not believing as they ought to believe. And you may say, well, it's my fault, and maybe it is your fault, I don't know. But many times parents are bashing themselves over the head unnecessarily, because that child, when they reach a certain age, God says they're responsible for their own thoughts, their own actions, and their own behavior. And you may have brought them up right. And I know we all love to claim Psalm 22, verse 6. Raise up a child in the way they should go, and when they are old, they'll not depart from it. And of course you say, well, did I raise them right? And to the best of your ability, you think you did, and you may have. But that doesn't mean that they're not going to go bad. You can look through Scripture. And I've always found comfort in this thought, which someone presented to me many years ago. The perfect holy God of heaven had two kids, Adam and Eve. Taught them right, gave them every benefit in the universe, and guess what? They disobeyed and went bad and brought sin on the rest of the human race. Don't ever forget that. God's finest went awry. And might you find a little comfort in that, I trust. Well, I got to hurry up, because I have lots to share this morning. The kingdom of heaven belongs to little children. We just read that. But if you go across the page, at least in my Bible, it's across the page, in chapter 19, verses 14 and 15, we read, "Let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. Do you bless your children? Do you pray a blessing upon your children? Did you pray a blessing on your children? Do you pray a blessing on your grandchildren? On your great-grandchildren, if you are so fortunate as to have them. And then he says, whoever welcomes a little child in the name of Jesus welcomes Christ himself. That's something to think about too. You bless this little child that belongs to somebody else. You don't have to pray it out loud. You can pray it silently if it's inappropriate at that moment. But maybe it's not inappropriate to pray for someone else's child. Maybe it's not inappropriate for you to put your arm around somebody else's little kid. I didn't do a very good job of paying attention to the song that the choir was singing, because I was enjoying just watching those three girls flip their signs up right on cue. The only problem was, maybe we ought to do it, not today, but maybe later on today, slide the pulpit back, and the next time that you're going to use the kids, put them in front of the pulpit. We'll slide the pulpit back yonder. And if that cross wasn't leaning against it, I'd pull it back right now. Just so you understand. Let's move on. The unborn child is created in the image of God. We've been talking about living, breathing, walking, talking, squealing, running little kids. But now we're going to go back a little bit. We're going to step back in time. The unborn child is created in the image of God and is his handiwork. You say, well, where'd you find that in your Bible? Well, how about we go back to, you don't need to do it, but go back in your mind to Genesis 1:26. And God formed a man from the dust of the earth, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives, and that should be a plural and not a singular. The Hebrew word is actually plural there. He breathed into his nostril the breath of lives. And man became a living soul. The breath of lives means that God intended him, that was Adam, to reproduce. And then God did a strange reproduction. He put him to sleep again. He took a rib out of his side. He sewed up the flesh thereof. Or I'm sure God just touched it and was instantaneously healed. And out of this rib bone that he took out of Adam's side, he created a woman. And then he woke Adam up. And he said, Adam, look what you got. And Adam called her Woman. And Adam said, she is flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. And from that point on, reproduction was not by that miracle, it was by you know what. God said the unborn person is to be treated as a person in the womb. The unborn is to be treated as a person in the womb. We already know that at 10 weeks of gestation, that little baby's about the size of my thumb, already has arms and hands and legs and feet and a beating heart. A beating heart at 10 weeks from conception. That is a person. How tiny it may be, that is a person. And that person grows up to become 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 pounds. And suddenly says, I want daylight. And by a process that God invented and God intended, that little one comes out into the world and screaming and a yelling, and everybody's a cheering, right? In that hospital room. Would you turn with me back to Psalm 51? Psalm 51. I'll do the last half of the message very quickly. But I want to do the process here a little bit. Psalm 51. I think most of you know that Psalm 51 is David's prayer of confession. He's confessing to God his sin with Bathsheba and in killing her husband Uriah. He's talking to God in his prayer of confession. Now, by the way, he did not confess his sin until he was made to face it with Nathan the prophet. And God sent Nathan the prophet and told him to go in and you say this to David. And you tell David a story. And he did tell David a story and got David's anger and emotion up. And then Nathan said, you're the man. And that was like a spear right in the heart of David. And he was crushed. And he readily confessed his sin. Verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Now I want you to understand something. He is not saying that his mother committed sin to conceive him, nor his father Jesse. He is saying in that verse, I came forth with an old sin nature. And we all understand that. And while we believe the old sin nature is passed on from father to child, not the mother, that doesn't mean the mother is sinless, because the mother has the old sin nature she got from her dad. So, women, you can't say that you are better than us. We are all born with old sin natures. And that's what David is saying when he says, in sin, my mother conceived me. My mother conceived me with a sin nature. And we have problems. 58, verse 3. Psalm 58, as long as you're still in Psalms. Psalm 58 and verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. And you've heard me say this many times. Now, Nancy and I raised babies in the days of diapers and pins. Y'all know what I'm talking about, you older folk. It was, we were just ahead of the disposable diaper revolution. And there were times when that kid would cry and you were certain that that pin had popped open, was poking that kid. And you would check and their diaper was dry and the pins were secure and there was nothing wrong except they wanted attention. Lie, lie, lie. And they're little infants. And I don't have to make it up because I just read it to you right out of Psalm 58, verse 3. Don't you love it? Let's get a little more serious now. We can go to Luke chapter 1. And we're not so far away from the Christmas story that we don't remember this. Mary finds out that, yes, she has just conceived a baby by the Holy Spirit. She finds out she's pregnant. She knows it's a miracle. Her spoused husband, her husband-to-be, Joseph, he's not so certain. And so Mary decides to act upon the news that the angel gave her in verse 36. Indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her, who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days. In other words, not that same day, but shortly thereafter is what's implied by that expression, in those days. Mary arose shortly thereafter and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judea. Now remember, Mary is living up in Galilee. That's a state of Israel, Galilee. And Judah is the southernmost state of Israel, Judah. And so she goes down to Judah, about an 80-mile trip probably, and comes to Elizabeth and Zacharias' house. Verse 41, and it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb. How old was the baby in Elizabeth? Little John is 6 months along. That the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Wow. This is a spiritual event, not just a physical event, guys. This is a spiritual event. Then she spoke out with a loud voice. I am sure that she is so excited to have Mary come to her, and somehow she knows what's going on in young Mary. Here's this old woman and her young cousin, and they are meeting, and all of a sudden, you talk about sparks flying. There's spiritual sparks flying between these two ladies. Then she spoke with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Now, how in the world did she know that? Mary wasn't even pregnant long enough to even have known it herself, hardly, other than she believed what the Holy Spirit had said through the angel. But why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? There was spiritual interaction between those two women. The Holy Spirit told Elizabeth what had gone on in the body of Mary. And Mary is excited for Elizabeth because Elizabeth is showing. And then she says, why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, at the door, in other words, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. We learn that David considered God to be at work with him. I didn't point it out, but back in Psalm 51 and Psalm 58, David used the terms I, my, and me. So he knew that God was dealing with him personally when he was conceived and while his mother carried him in her womb. And then there's that one about the twins. And God called them twins. And we don't have time to look there, but in Genesis 25, this is Isaac and Elizabeth. And for a long period of time, there were no children born to that marriage. And all of a sudden, God said, I'm going to answer your prayer, Isaac. Your barren wife is not going to be barren any longer. And so she becomes pregnant. And as the pregnancy goes on, there's constant rumbling going on inside of her. And she finally cries out to the Lord and she says, what is wrong with me? The Lord says, you have two nations in you. Now, if you haven't figured out where I'm going with this one, you better pay attention this morning because this is modern news. God said to Rebecca, you have two babies in you. And they are going to be two entirely different nations. And they're warring already. And when they were born, out came our little red guy. And she called him Esau, which means red. He had a nickname right from the beginning, I guess. And then along came the second one. And he was smooth-skinned and kind of baldy from birth. His name was Jacob. And you know that as those boys went on and grew up, there was constant conflict. And if you know the story, you realize that after a while, both of them became the fathers of 12 tribes. Esau had 12 sons. Jacob had 12 sons. Jacob's 12 sons became Israel. Esau's 12 sons became the fathers of the Arabs, along with Ishmael, Isaac's half-brother. What do we have today? We have all the descendants of Ishmael and of Esau trying to kill off all the descendants of Jacob, the nation of Israel, against the Muslims, against the Arabs. And that war is going on every day, folks. And it has been every since they were conceived in the womb of Rebecca. And do the news people understand this? No. But we Christians who study our book, we better understand this. And we better be ready to give answers to the people we work with when they say stupid things about the conflicts in the Middle East. We know why there's conflict in the Middle East. It's right here in the book. Right in your book of Genesis. Go to it and look at it. It's unnatural not to love a baby. It's unnatural for a woman not to love the fruit of her womb. But our society has so ingrained in the minds of young ladies that if it's inconvenient to be pregnant, go to the abortionist and kill the baby and get rid of it. Well, the abortionist doesn't have to carry that in their conscience like the mother of the aborted baby. And I know what time it is. I'm going to say this. This is not in my notes either, but I'm going to say it. I know that there are women sitting in this room today who have aborted a baby or two. I know that. And I know that God forgave you a long time ago. And it may still weigh on your heart. Can I give you just a little word of encouragement? This is my opinion, based on what I read in my Bible, that little baby that you aborted, and it weighs on your heart. Number one, give it a name. And number two, expect to see it in heaven when you get there. Not as a little baby. I don't believe babies are in heaven. I believe babies become mature people in heaven. Why would God curse a little baby to be a little baby for eternity? It doesn't even make sense. In my mind, babies grow up to be real people. And aborted babies, the millions and millions and millions, I believe, are in heaven with God. Why? I started out with a statement. I said, children are the joy of God's heart. I have not changed my mind or opinion. And though the unborn child is forgotten by the act of abortion, God promises never to forsake the child. We're going to go back, before I close, to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49 and verse 15. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget. That is my biblical basis for believing that stillborn, miscarried, and aborted babies are in heaven. God said, maybe your mother will forget you, but I will not forget you. I don't know that God can make it any plainer than that. I'm going to give you my last points very quickly here. I have no idea why they've gone haywire. They were all perfect when I copied them out of the computer, but I trust that you can figure out what's going on there. First of all, the abuse of children is an abomination to God. He says that in Leviticus 20, 1-5. Talks about children being burned to death in the idol Molech. Molech was an idol of Baal. And they had a roaring fire in the bosom of Molech, and they would offer their children to Molech and throw them into the fire and consume them. These are not aborted babies. These are living children that are thrown into the fire of Molech, an Ammonite deity. The sacrifice of children is mentioned in Jeremiah 7, 6, Jeremiah 7, 28-31. Jeremiah 32:5, 2 Kings 16, 16-20, Amos 1, 13, Exodus 23:7, Genesis 9. You get the picture? God condemned it all the way from Genesis chapter 9, all the way through the Old Testament, condemned the sacrificing of children. I wrote there that Christ will measure our regard for him by how we treat the vulnerable, the homeless, the helpless, the ones that he calls in Matthew 25, 4, the very least of these. Christ warns about how they treat the children in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10, and we looked at that. God will judge how we treat children, ours and other people's. There's a conclusion, and I want to give it here. Abortion destroys God's handiwork and abuses the unborn. God will hold our nation accountable for the destruction. Therefore, be careful that you do not despise one of these little ones. Let's pray. Eternal God, great Heavenly Father, we come before you this day in the name of Jesus Christ, your holy Son, your only Son, who gave himself for us that he might buy us back from the slave market of sin. And God, you know who in our midst this morning is not yet ready to see you. They are not yet your child. They've heard the word many times in many ways and in many places, but they've never really got to business and said, Lord Jesus, be merciful unto me and save me for Jesus' sake. Help them, Father, to do that right now. And then, Lord, the men and women in this congregation that sometime in their past were responsible for the abortion of a child, either theirs or someone else's, might they seek from you the forgiveness that you offer them and promise them, and might they find freedom and release from the guilt of that thing that Satan uses and hangs over their head. Might they know that it's forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that life will be waiting for them when they get to heaven with joy. Bless your people, Lord. Help us to face the realities. And thank you that your word is so explicit in teaching us what we need to know and what we need to believe and how we need to act. And you told us that if we love you, we will keep your commandments, and they include the treatment of children and little ones. Help us, Father, to be honorable and to be godly in our treatment of our children, and our relatives' children, and our neighbors' children. And we'll thank you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.